This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. A very happy Monday to you. We've got a good show. Well, every day is a good show. We just find the best guests ever, I think, Tim. I'm not bragging because I'm talking about our guests, but we have the best guests, don't we?
We really do. God has provided so many great guests, yeah. And we have learned so much.
Yeah, we have. And I always pray, Lord, bring me. I don't care if they're known or unknown. I want powerful because I love it when God opens up the door and lets us talk to people that otherwise the world would never know. But in their little nook and cranny of life, they're living powerfully for God. But I also like talking to people who are more high profile, who are powerful. My least favorite is the high profile kind of windbag type of person, if I can just be honest, since we're talking about honesty. Someone who maybe's got a huge platform but no depth, least favorite. Yeah. But I'm looking forward to talking to Josh today. He's written a book, Honest to God, Becoming Brutally Honest with a Gracious God. We're going to get him on in a minute, but you know, everybody's been asking me since I've been talking about my repentance party, how it went, right?
Yes.
And so for those who didn't maybe hear on Friday hear me talk about this, I just got to explain it to you real quick because this was a powerful thing. In fact, Tim, I might want to write this up in like a Bible study, a weekend retreat type of thing. I'm not sure. But anyway, when my speaking season ended, I finished my last book and I hit the summer season. Even though I work full days at the station, it's still like a Sabbath season for me. What I was noticing and even talking to Tim and Grace about behind the scenes is when you slow down, things catch up with you. Things start to surface. And I just started to, in my prayer time, God gave me this picture of this field with stones that were kind of surfacing. And he's like, you know what? It's time to pause and be with me. And we're going to pull these out of the dirt. We're going to name them. And you might have to do some forgiving. You're going to have to do some repenting. But I want to turn over the soil and get you ready for more. And, you know, I'm someone who does, as soon as I notice a sin, I go after it. If I notice an angst with someone, I go after it because I don't want to carry that stuff around. Mm-hmm. But I do think it's possible to go through life with these deep soul aches that just aren't all the way resolved. And maybe you come into a season where God's, you know, like, you've dealt with it to some degree, but now we're going to set the plow deeper. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. I know exactly what you're saying. And I'm actually looking forward to doing some of that this next week when we're on vacation.
Yeah, I think that's great. I'm sure you've got plenty of stones to unearth.
I'm sure I do.
I'm totally kidding. So anyway, I blogged about it last week on Unearthing Stones, Believing for More. And I just described, you know, and you and I were talking behind the scenes after one of the shows last week that I really believe two of the greatest hindrances to people growing in the Lord. One is not a refusal to deal with your stuff. You know, I'm not going to look at my stuff. And again, that we're going to be addressing that today. But the other thing is a refusal to believe God for more. But when God can get in and unearth some of that stuff and say, would you look at this with me? You know, I'm gracious, I'm loving, but let's dig this stuff up and put truth where the lie is. And would you have faith to believe I've got something better than this for you? And so I'd planned to set this weekend aside. My hubby was gone. To do what I was calling a repentance party, where I was going to give God all kinds of time to talk to me about these things, and I was going to write them down one by one and put them in the bonfire as I named them, repented, forgave, whatever I needed to do, and then have a bonfire and then have communion. Well, I'm telling my girlfriend about it, and she's like, I have stones. I'm coming over. So she spent the weekend with me, and I just got to tell you, Tim, it was one of the most sacred exercises ever, and I'm just going to take a minute to tell you, and Josh is on the line. I'm going to get him on, but Friday night, we just broke bread together. We had a meal. We caught up. We went for a walk, and we decided we're going to just give Friday night a time to just process life and catch up. But the next morning, we got up. We were on the deck. We had our instrumental music playing. We both tend to have lots of devotional books and journals. We're very much alike that way. And just sat in God's presence, had our regular devotional time, which I'll tell you lasted about 4 hours. It was so beautiful. Mm-hmm. And we went right into just writing down our stuff on our own. And then we went down into the bonfire pit. We sat there, and one at a time, I would say this, and I would name it. And I'd say, Lord, I forgive this person. And Lord, this is my part. Please forgive me. And I'd throw it in the fire. And after I'd pray, she'd put her hand on my shoulder and say, this is what I see in my friend, Lord. Would you bless her now with the truth? And then she'd go. And then I'd put my hand on her shoulder and say, this is what I see in my friend. Would you bless her with the truth? Mm-hmm. And we went back and forth and back and forth until we were done. It was about an hour and a half after several hours of writing our stuff down. And then we had communion and thanked God that we had a place at the table of grace. I can't even explain to you how beautiful it was. And we were saying how you never really experience that stuff if you don't give God time and space to work.
Mm-hmm. My first reaction is two things. First of all, what a special God we have. What
Amen.
A great God
Amen.
We have to do something like
so
that.
Good.
And what a special friend you have that you feel safe enough with her to be able to do that. That is so fabulous.
That's a good word, Tim. And you really want to do that with a safe mm-hmm. friend, don't you?
Yeah.
And so anyway, something to think about. If you want to check out the blog, it's SusieLarson.com, just in case you want to, you know, try this yourself. In fact, one of the posters said, she said, I'm having my own repentance party. And feel free to have chips and guac mm-hmm. if you want it. There's no rules around it. Well, let me tell you about Josh here. But I'm excited, Tim, because this totally goes in line with what we're talking about today.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm glad we got a chance to, you know, a number of people emailed me, tell me how it goes. So that's why I'm telling you. All right. Well, let me tell you about our guest and we'll get him on the show. For more than a decade, Josh Weidman has traveled the world speaking to churched and unchurched crowds about the truth of the gospel from the authority of his word, God's word. After 1999, a shooting tragedy of Columbine High School in his hometown, God used Josh as a voice of hope to his generation around the nation. He's preached at events such as DCLA, Creation Festival, and many other conferences, camps, and retreats. He also has had the privilege of speaking for some well-known ministries, such as Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and Youth for Christ. He currently serves as a lead pastor of Creekside Bible Church in Centennial, Colorado, and he and his wife Molly live in the suburbs of Denver. Josh, thank you for your patience and hanging in there with me. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Susie, no problem. It's great to be on with you. Thanks for having me here.
Do you want to have a repentance party?
Man, that sounded fantastic. I was taking notes as you were talking about it. Just the whole idea of unearthing stones, that's awesome.
Isn't it? And I mean, anytime you do that, don't you? I mean, you say this even in your book, we have to get ready for more because there's more of God that he wants to reveal to us. I love that.
Well,
yeah, appreciate you going along with that. So we start out all of our interviews talking scripture, and you chose a couple of great passages. Psalm 73, 23, 24. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Talk about that passage.
Well, I have a hard time just picking out one or two verses in that whole chapter, but those two would be at least float to the top for me. That whole psalm, Psalm 73, is just an amazing psalm, and one that, to be honest, I skipped over many different times. I read it, I saw this guy that's kind of complaining at the beginning. He has this moment with God, and then he says a statement like the one that you just read.
Mm.
It's this young leader named Asaph. So Asaph wrote a handful of the psalms that we have, and he was a temple worship leader, kind of like the Chris Tomlin of his day. You know, everybody loved him, loved his songs. They even named the choir after him, the Asaphites. You know, and they loved him and what he was doing, but yet you still see in this psalm him struggling with the Lord, saying, oh, why do I keep myself righteous? And why is it that I pursue you when the wicked are blessed? And he goes on in the first 15 or so verses just saying, the wicked get blessed. They have pride as their necklace, yet it seems like nothing bad ever happens to them. And one of my favorite parts of the psalm is when he finally kind of realizes that he's going off in about 16 and 17. It said, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. And then in 17, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. And then he erupts in praise, just kind of saying, well, I realize where they're at and how far away they were from you. And look at me. I almost slipped. I was like a beast before you. But then in that verse that you read, in verse 23, he says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. It's just a beautiful picture of how we, at times, even speaking of your repentance party, how at times we can get so far from the Lord and so caught in our own ruts of different thought patterns or sin patterns in our life. And then we even start being honest with God about those things, but not really changing them. And once we see God for who he is, once we have those moments of honesty where we lay out whatever it is that needs to be laid out for him, he comes in and he changes our perspective, not only of the thing that maybe we're holding too tightly to, but he changes our perspective of who he is. And that's the sweetest part about what happened for you even this weekend. Like you said, you're able to get more of God, and then here in this passage, we see Asaph getting more of God and having this ability to realize who God was and is in his life and what God is doing for him. So obviously, I get pretty passionate about it, but I love that passage because I see so much of myself within it. This complainer at times where I go before God and I think, well, at least I'm complaining to him, and And sure, that might be okay to be honest with God, and we'll talk about that more, I'm sure. But to be honest with him and then to come out of it, that's the key, is that he sees God for who he really is. He sees the mess that he was in, so he sees himself for who he really was. And then he finally gets to this point of just acknowledging God's goodness and really his faithfulness, even though at times we're such a mess. So.
That is powerful. I'm really glad you shared it. I know in I think it's the end of Malachi where God, you know, he says, your words have been hard against me. And this person with attitude's like, well, how have they been hard against you? And I'm imagining, if God said that to you, wouldn't you just be face down? But this retort comes back, you know, you say it's vain to serve God. And what's the point of being sorry for our sin or keeping your word? And so we call the arrogant blessed. You know, they get away with wicked and they prosper. Well, that person never gets to where he gets here, to repentance and, you know, but God makes this distinction where he's like, even when my godly people talk to each other, I make a note of it. And so it's so important, as you were talking about, not in the book, not just being honest, but making sure it leads us to a place of a revelation of God. So let's back up a moment and talk about your inspiration to, behind this book, how God really spoke to you, because this truth is so important. It's the honesty before God is sort of twofold. It leads to transformation. Talk about that.
Yeah. Well, I was actually sitting in a class at Moody Bible Institute, so you and I both have the privilege of having books published by Moody. It's a great place. I was able to attend school there and was sitting in class one day, and my professor got up in front of the class and he said, honesty is not an end in and of itself, but a means to our own transformation. And when he said it, he kind of said it in that professor tone, you know what I'm talking about? Like, just kind of, it was this deep nugget that you didn't want to miss, yet it's in the first 30 seconds of class, and so you're barely put together. But he said it, and I just stopped. I just stopped that in my tracks. I think I was pulling my notebook out of my bag. I finally flopped it on my desk and wrote the statement down and pondered it for the rest of the class. Is that true? Is honesty really a means to transformation? And so as I pondered that, I started going, okay, well, what are the things in my life that I'm not honest about? And if I was honest about, I would see change happen. And so I started making a list of that and thinking through that, not just in the class, but over the coming weeks and months. And so I started really pursuing honesty in all areas of my life. I started keeping track of maybe areas I wasn't being honest or portraying something or someone other than who I actually was to people. And just started going, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. No more facades, no more false words, no more shallow prayers. I'm just going to be gut-wrenching honest with God and with everyone else. And I saw how it started to change my life. And so then I thought, okay, maybe he's on to something. And so I said, I'm going to go out and start a campaign to invite other people to be honest. And I actually did it through postcards initially and invited people to write just on these blank postcards that I left at gas stations and in the back of pews at churches where I spoke or whatever. I just would leave these cards all over, and it just said on one side, it's time to be honest with God. Write your honest thought on this card and mail it in. And I had this little P.O. box down the street from my school, and all these postcards started to come in of people being honest with God, saying,
I just got to pause here, Josh. The initiative that you would take to do that, I mean, you must be some kind of activator. That's really amazing that you just thought, I'm taking this one step further. That's really amazing.
Well, thanks, but I think it was truthfully just my curiosity. I thought, man, I wonder if this could help people. And I think it did. I started hearing back from people saying, man, just the fact that I wrote that down changed my life. Thanks for doing that or whatever. Thanks for letting me voice it. And I never knew who was behind each postcard, obviously, because there's no return address. They didn't sign it. But I just saw where that these people were finally being honest with God and was hearing through other means that this was helping them. And so that launched us into a journey. And I say us because by that point I had a few close friends really engage in this idea of honesty with God and how it could revolutionize our lives. And one of them is Roger Bassick, who is a radio personality now in Ireland. He's running a radio station in Ireland, but he said, why don't we start by inviting people through the radio to be honest with God, and we'll just do these little radio spots of honesty with God where we address honest issues and things that people think or feel about God. And that opened up a whole avenue of a couple years of ministry through the radio and also through the web. And then 6 or 7 years later, finally, I felt like the message had matured enough that, hey, this really does work. People can find freedom if they're honest with God. And that's when we started to approach the idea of putting it in print and in a book form and inviting other people to begin to be brutally honest with God and find out the depths of His grace. So that's the journey and the inspiration for the book.
Wow. Love hearing that. And I'm excited to hear what you're going to say about what you learned from these postcards. But first, I want to just let you all know that we've got 5 copies of Josh's book to give away. If you just tuned in talking to Josh Weidman, he's written a book, Honest to God, Becoming Brutally Honest with a Gracious God. And so we're going to open it up here. It's something I thought about. If you could be brutally honest with God, what would you ask Him? What would you say to Him? And you can sure feel free to be anonymous if you want. You still get a book. First 5 to call will receive a book, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. So, Josh, what did you learn? What was kind of the common theme, or was there a common theme through these postcards?
Well, I thought there'd be a lot more of a common theme than there was. I thought we'd have categories, and I even laid out, at that point, I even hired this other girl at my school. I said, hey, will you come? I'll pay you like 10 bucks a week if you'll just help me sort through some of the things that are coming in. And so we started sorting through the different postcards, thinking that I thought, well, there'll be like 5 main categories. And there really weren't. There were not categories, because everybody has unique things they need to say to God, as unique as each and every one of us are before God. We're all unique. And we all have our unique life stories. Of course, we had a lot of things like forgiveness, a lot of things that dealt with guilt of the past, that people weren't being honest with God because they were so entrenched in their own guilt that they couldn't even hear themselves say things to God that really needed to be voiced. So you saw some of those kinds of themes, if you will, on the types of things that were said, but there wasn't a consistency as far as, okay, these people all need forgiveness, and these people all are confessing, you know, different hidden sins that are common of most people or whatever. It just wasn't like that. They were all very unique. In fact, we've recently reopened that on our website, and you can actually see what people are posting. You can post anonymously. You can make up a fake name, but there's a place where people are actually posting on honesttogod.net right now, honest thoughts before God, and we've kind of invited that again to happen through the web. And even on that, as I scroll it, I get up every morning and kind of scroll through what people are posting. I'm finding that, man, there's still such a diversity in what's being put up there. But the overarching theme is I'm watching people be broken with God by the finally saying things that need to be said. And I hope that begins just this a landslide of honesty in their life that will lead to transformation.
You know, in fact, that go back to that comment that your professor made about that it's not a means itself. I mean, it's a part of the process to transformation. You talk in the book about there's 2 types of honesty, attention grabbing and exposing what needs to be changed. Talk about the difference between those two and why we must understand that.
Yeah. Well, the two, just to give a picture of it, I mean, one is kind of like, I remember sitting in high school at one of our football games, and this guy streaked across the football field, you know, as the principal and the cops chased him down, right? He was bearing all things, if you will, for the sake of attention, to shock or to get attention. And that's often what people do with honesty. We do it sometimes bluntly just to get attention, to say something that nobody thought anybody else would ever say out loud. And, wow, I can't believe you just said that. And
isn't that, wouldn't you even attribute that to some of the reality shows? It's total shock value in the worst parts of humanity, right?
Yes, exactly. But where does that really get us? I mean,
nowhere.
Yeah, exactly. It doesn't, except for maybe this momentary relief or you think you got popularity points in the bank, but you don't at the end of the day. But then there's the other kind of honesty that I've been able to see as a pastor, and surely you've seen in your ministry of you watch these people finally be honest. Maybe you're sitting in a counseling session, or you're just talking with a friend, or even like your repentance party this weekend, where stuff comes out and it's honesty not for the sake of getting attention or shocking, but it's honesty for the sake of, should we say, brokenness or change. It's honesty saying, I really don't want this, or I really need this to change, like Asaph said in Psalm 73. And that kind of honesty looks altogether different than the kind of honesty that just tries to get attention. It's usually more humble. It's more authentic. And it has almost more purpose to it than just momentary pleasure. And I think that's the difference between the two. And I think we have to grasp that as Christians and even church people within the church, that when we're we're honest with God in our prayers or honest with other people in accountability, it can't be for the sake of just getting something off our chest or getting attention. It has to be for the sake of transformation.
Boy, that's a good word. In fact, the statement from your book said, this statement, that the one that you got from your professor, can only be true if our love for, trust in, and fear of God is the driving force behind our authenticity with God. So I love that, because there is a purpose in it. It's almost like it's a first step to redemption and sanctification and healing, isn't it?
Yeah, I think you're right, because it's where you finally open up your life to God and say, hey, here it all is. Do with me what you will. You know, please come in. The fear of God thing comes in where you realize, God, I'm not afraid of you anymore. I fear you in the right way. I understand that you're Lord over all things, so here's my mess. And please deal with it. Work out what you need to in my life so that it may be more glorifying to you.
Very good. Excuse me. I'm talking to Josh Weidman today about his book, Honest to God, Becoming Brutally Honest with a Gracious God. And we're really inviting you, if you could be brutally honest with God, is there a question you'd ask him? Is there something you'd need to say to him? You can be anonymous if you need to. Jay from Oak Grove has got an interesting question. Jay, welcome to the show.
Yes. Hello to both of you.
Hi.
Nice to talk to you. I really can't say I can see you, but anyways, I sixth and seventh grade, I went to parochial school, and I asked a question, and they could not answer my question because they're not God. And my question is, if God already knows the outcome of everything, why are we here and not either in heaven or in hell?
Yeah. Why, if he already knows the outcome of the overall world and how time will end and all that, is that what you mean?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, well, that's a great question, and certainly one I've wrestled with before. But in short, I think one of the things, just kind of tying it back to this idea of honesty with God, is that, sure, he knows not only the outcome of all time and how things are all going to be and what you're going to decide to believe in, what I'm going to decide to believe in. Of course, he knows that in our eternal state, if you will, or where we're going to end up. But he also gives us the opportunity to have a relationship with him that does refine our souls and does bring him more glory. So it's not selfish for God to want to glorify himself. And he does that by having us here on earth, daily living life, making decisions to either choose to love him or not to love him, choose to obey him or not to obey him, and choose to even be honest with him or not to be honest with him. And so I think, Jay, when you think about it, and what's helped me is just to remember that God is, he is all in control. He does ultimately know what's going to happen tomorrow, yet alone at the end of the world. But he allows us to go through this process through his grace and through his love, that we get to make some choices, where we get to have a relationship with him on this earth that will allow us to, in the end, not only sanctify our own souls, but bring him greater glory. And that's okay for him to be all about his glory, because he is God, and if he was about anybody else's glory, he wouldn't be God. So that's okay that he's that way. And for us to journey through this and continue to be honest with him or seeking him through faith and having some choice with that is all part of how he brings himself glory through our lives. So I don't know if that answers your overall question or speaks to your statement, but I want to emphasize there that there is this kind of gracious love that's even in the title of the book that we're talking about today, of this gracious love that comes from God that allows us to interact with him and move through life in such a way that would bring him more glory and allow us to experience his love more fully.
That's a great, great answer, Josh. And Jay, I love that God wants a relationship with us. He loves us so much that he wants us to walk with him and to choose him freely. And we had a Sky Gitani on last week. I want to say it's Thursday. And if you look on our website, if you didn't hear that show, it was jaw-dropping. And he talked about the different postures, living for God, living under God, living from God. And then there was one more, living above God, as if, you know, we know more than he does. But really what he wants us is to live with him. And a great, great show. And he very much articulated the whole purpose that we're here and why Jesus came. If you want to listen to that, that's at faithradionet.com. Great question, though. Love to hear from you, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. That was a great answer, Josh. I appreciate that because, you know, it is for his glory, and there is no one like him. And so that's his nature, and it's a beautiful thing. Well, explain why a healthy love and fear of the Lord is such a critical part of this process. We probably have a minute before we go to break, but I still would love to know, and we can pick it up on the other side if we need to, but why a healthy love and fear of the Lord is so critical in our approach to Him and our honesty with Him.
Well, that's great. Well, in summary, real quick before the break, I'd just say you're not going to be honest with someone that you don't truly love and that you don't have a right perspective about what they can do with your honesty. So if you don't have an understanding of the God that you're talking to really, really loves you, then you're not going to want to be honest because you're going to be more embarrassed or fearful of His reaction. And then the fear of the Lord, often I think we get more, and we should talk about this when we get back, but often we are more afraid of what He's going to do. He's going to smash me under His thumb because He heard what I did. Well, the truth is He already knows everything about our life. So having the right perspective and fear of Him, knowing that He knows it all, but yet He still loves us just the same and He chooses to change us, that's a beautiful thing. And so that love and fear must propel us into this place of being more honest, knowing that He loves us enough to change us. He won't leave us the way that we are.
Mm, love indeed. Talking to Josh Weidman today about his book, Honest to God. We are going to answer some questions like stories from Scripture that really reveal honesty before God. We're going to talk about fear of the Lord versus being afraid of Him and the importance of understanding God as we approach Him. We got lots to talk about. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. More with Josh in just a moment. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Josh Weidman about his book, Honest to God, Becoming Brutally Honest with a Gracious God. We've got a few copies left to give away, and we're really asking a risky question because we might not know the answer. But if you could be brutally honest before God, is there a question you'd ask Him or something you'd want to say? You can be anonymous if you'd like, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. You brought this up before the break, Josh, but it was going to be in my questions later on, but I want to talk about it now. The difference between having a fear of the Lord and being afraid of God. Make the distinction between those two.
I was riding with my brother in the car one day, and we're driving down the streets of Chicago talking about God and how big and mighty He is and over our whole life. And we were talking kind of about some intimate things, you know, things we're working on in our life, different sins we're struggling with. And he just says, Josh, I think I'm more afraid of God than I actually fear Him. And I remember, I can picture the corner we were on in Chicago and thinking, I can't believe you just said that. Because that's exactly how I think I am sometimes, is that I'm more afraid of God than fearing Him. And there's a huge difference. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to fear Him, which means that we have the right perspective of who He is, and really the right perspective of who we are in relation to who He is. So we're small, He's big. He's all-powerful, we're not. You know, all those kinds of things. And having the right fear of Him should drive us to a deeper walk with Him, a deeper worship of Him, because we understand that He is truly Lord over all things. Well, when we're afraid of Him, it's exactly the opposite. We're afraid. We run from Him because we think, well, he's just big, and he's not loving, and He's not gracious, and He's not forgiving. And so you start to take all of His characteristics that the Bible tells us are true of Him and twist them and then fuel a kind of fear in the wrong sense in your own life to get far from Him. And I think that happens all the time. I've seen it as a pastor. I've seen it in my own life, like I said, where people just run from God because they're so afraid that He's just this terrifying being that's going to smash them. And I got to tell you, once I realized that from my brother's statement that I was dealing with more of being afraid of Him than fearing Him, I had to start tracking that down in my life and going, okay, what is it that has made me afraid of God? What wrong perspective, what wrong theology, you know, what just little lie in my heart have I begun to believe that makes me more afraid of him than fear him? And I started, kind of like you did with the stones, as we talked about in the last half hour, it started unearthing those different fears and just going, okay, here's a fear a wrong fear of God that needs to be dealt with. And I believe that he's going to pour his wrath out on me. But the right perspective is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to already take care of that wrath for me. And so started to replace different lies and things that I believed to drive the greater fear in the right way in my life so that I could see him for who he really was. And by doing that, then I was able to finally get to a point of saying, okay, I can be honest with him because all of his attributes are true. The Bible tells us that he is this good and gracious God. Yes, he will speak truth, and yes, I do deserve at times his discipline, but I can trust him with that, that whatever I share with him, he's completely in control, and he's going to do what he needs to do in my life for my own good and for his greater glory, and so then I can be more honest. And once I really started dealing with having the right fear of him versus being afraid with him, I found the floodgates of honesty opened up in my life.
Mm, so good. Yeah. Perfect love casts out fear, where being afraid is that he's going to do me more harm than good. So important. Something else that just occurred to me as I'm listening to you is the intentionality and the purposefulness behind getting before God to converse with him, to unearth these things, to get truth there. And, you know, the devil is behind all hurry, if not most of it. And so talk to, you know, our Western culture really doesn't lend itself to camping in God's presence and saying, okay, let's do some business here. So talk to that Christian who's maybe kind of at the mercy of hurry.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Well, I will tell you, my life is full of that. I have a 2-year-old, a 4-month-old. I'm a pastor. I'm doing all this other ministry stuff. My life is just insane at times, and I feel like I never get those moments alone with the Lord. And I've had to really try to find them and be intentional with them in the regular routine of my life. And so I guess we'll kind of have some honest conversation here. I mean, I'll tell you, there's a bathroom at the church that has become my prayer closet. You know, I go in there, and I know no one's going to bother me. It has a lock on the door, and I can go in there and just, in moments within the day, hide out and just pray before God. I try really hard most of the time to drive into work and away from work without the radio on or being on the cell phone, just so that that 10 or 15-minute drive that I have home is my concentrated time within the day to talk and be honest with the Lord. Of course, I try my best to have my quiet time every morning. I try to even end my evenings in prayer and reading the Word with my wife or alone. But to have those moments within a routine is hard to find, but I've had to be intentional to find them and then grab them and hold on to them. So whether that's sneaking down to a private room for me for a few minutes in the middle of my day or using my commute as a time of prayer, those things are things that have helped me in the midst of a hurried life have honest conversation with God and bear all things before God. And then, kind of like you did this weekend, Susie, I try really hard to schedule in things, whether it's biweekly, weekly, monthly. I have these little times where I just know that that time is coming up where I have a whole day with the Lord, or I have a whole 2 hours with the Lord, or Saturday morning, nothing's going to happen before 10 because I'm with God from, you know, 6 or 7 till 10 that morning or whatever that is. So just making sure that those things are in my routine so that I can fit them in within my hurried life.
That's so good. I think it's a great idea to have a quiet time in the bathroom because it's awkward to interrupt people in the bathroom. So you're pretty much sure that you're going to get your time if you do it there. All right, we've got Diana calling from Fargo. She's got a good question for you. Diana, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing just fine. I was sexually abused by my brother, and I wrote him a letter for forgiveness. So now what should I do? It's been about 2 years ago that I wrote that letter.
Mm.
And did you hear anything back from him, Diane?
No, I did not.
Okay. Well, my first suggestion is to deal with it with the Lord, and I'm not just trying to give you a cliche pastory answer. I think the first and foremost thing that you have to do is deal with something like that with the Lord Almighty, and then things will work out with your brother if that's God's will in his timing, but you have to make sure that you've gone before God, and I've even just recently worked through a similar situation with a woman here at our church where I said, you know, I really encourage you to just go before God and express the different feelings that you have, that even the real emotions of anger that you're feeling, that all of those things are spoken and expressed, and maybe even in your case, as I suggested to this other woman, maybe even written out to God, not even your brother, but to God, saying, God, this is what I need your help with. This is what I'm dealing with. You know, all emotions that we have, even the emotion of anger, are things that God created us with. They're normal. They're part of how we're created. But dealing with them in the right way is important. And dealing with them with your Creator can give you the greatest benefit for your daily life, not only with Him, but overall, dealing with having peace over things in the past. So I encourage you to just spend some time with God, saying all of your feelings, everything that you can before Him, and let Him begin to work on your heart as it relates to your brother and as it relates to the past. And then I would encourage you just to be faithful to pursue your brother. Maybe it's another letter, or maybe it's I don't know if you see him at family functions or whatever, but just showing Christ's love to him no matter what's happened in the past, to clearly say, hey, listen, I've dealt with this before the Lord. I'm dealing with it on a regular basis, asking for his forgiveness and cleansing in my life, and I'm praying that for you as well. And maybe you don't necessarily say that to him, but you live that in such a way, how you write your letters or act around him. And I believe all of that will begin to bring greater healing in your life. But I believe it has to start with doing honest dealings with God about those things in your past and your brother.
So good. And so often when abuse happens, an enemy just embeds a lie in your soul. And to find out, Lord, what lies am I believing as a result of this? And would you show me the truth? And that truth can set you free, Diane. I do know that for sure. When you talk about the recipe for honesty with God has two main ingredients. We touched on this a little bit, but I'd love for you to expand on it. Faith and fear. And say a word about that.
Sure. I think that you have to have faith large enough to believe that the person you're talking to, the being, God Almighty that you're talking to, can actually do something with your honesty. And so that's why I say faith needs to be involved in your relationship with God and your honesty with God. And then fear, kind of like we had just talked about, fear is the ability to trust him as Lord over all things, to actually do something about it. That kind of goes back to that idea of, if you just have faith and believe, okay, God's real and he hears me, and then you walk into his presence and you just unload and then walk away, and all you really get from that is a feeling of relief, then you probably didn't have enough fear mixed into your honesty, if you will. You just unloaded for the sake of unloading. You didn't unload by saying, or you didn't unload for the sake of getting to transformation, by saying, God, now change me. Do what you will in my life to make me a different person or change this thing about me. And so that's why I think those two things need to be involved. A negative example, if I can give it to you, would be Jonah. In chapter 4, it's one of my favorite passages to preach, because we see this guy who obviously had enough faith. He believed that God was real. He believed that God could do mighty things. But I don't think he had the right fear of God in Jonah chapter 4, because he goes before God and starts complaining and saying, I knew you would do this. I knew you would save Nineveh. Kill me now, is basically his attitude, right? Do away with me now. Well, he had faith, right? He believed that God could do it, and he even believed God could probably kill him on the spot if he wanted to. But he didn't have the right fear of God, saying, no, listen, I knew you could do this. Now change my heart, because I'm really mad about the circumstances here. So that's a negative example of having faith and no fear. We need to make sure we have both faith and fear involved in our honesty with God.
Good word. Well, I'm thinking of the person who's carried a lifetime of guilt over maybe a failed marriage, missed opportunity, too much time at work, not enough time with the kids, whatever. But it's something that they really can't rectify. And shame really does make us hide. What kind of advice would you have for that person?
Well, again, going back to this idea of being honest with God first, that'd be my first point of advice, is starting to say, hey, here's the things in my life where I've failed, and God, I need your help. I have this thing in my life, Susie, that I call my cleanup list. It's just things that I've messed up in the past, and I maybe can never really clean them up all the way, especially without God's help. But I keep this little list, and I try to keep it blank or as short as possible. But it just kind of lists the different things in my life that I got to go clean up. Maybe it's a wrecked relationship or an awkward situation, or maybe I overlooked somebody, and that just happened to me a couple days ago. I just was kind of rude to someone. I was busy in my day, and so I put them on the cleanup list. But I started with God, and I said, God, here's what I need your help with, and listed the different things, or list the different things on a regular basis that I need to clean up, and say, Lord, help me change and help me not let this happen again. Help me clean up this. Please forgive me of this. And then show me the right things I need to do to go clean this up with so-and-so, or to clean up this situation with this group of people. And I find that by starting with honesty with God about those things, he not only forgives me and begins to release me of the guilt that you spoke of, but he begins to make his power real to me and sustain me through those next awkward conversations that hopefully will bring about reconciliation to whatever circumstance I find myself in. So I think sometimes it could just be starting with that kind of cleanup list before mm-hmm. God and saying, here's where I need your help, Lord. Here we go. This isn't going to be easy, but help me.
But people who've done that have found grace in that, have seen God supernaturally move in situations that they didn't have an expectancy around. Again, that's where the faith comes in. And so it's so easy to live with a low level of misery. But if we start digging and doing some of the work before the Lord, we can see him move in marvelous ways. Well, I want to talk about anger at God. You address this in the book. And I've seen, you know, these two extremes. You know, there's people maybe who've lost a child, and they're so mad at God, but they don't want to admit it. But it's killing them, and God can handle that anger. But then I've seen spoiled, rotten children of the Lord's going, I'm just mad at him today, flippantly like an adolescent, like they can just spew that out whenever they want over the smallest things. And, you know, the snarky girl in me wants to slap him. I'm like, do you have no fear of God? And, you know, so there's, you know what I'm talking about. There's two extremes. I would love for you to just address those two extremes, if you would.
Yeah. Well, on the one extreme of being honest with him about our anger, but allowing him to do some change, a story comes to mind of my Aunt Betty. My Aunt Betty is the sweetest lady, but she's had a very, very hard life. She's been through divorce. She's had lots of disappointments financially mm-hmm. that have happened in her life. And her daughter, a few years ago, had a sudden death. They weren't sure if it was suicide or accidental, but very sudden, and left behind her seven-year-old daughter. So now my Aunt Betty has this granddaughter with no mother. She was a single mom, and now she's inheriting this seven-year-old daughter and has to deal with that. And I flew home for my cousin's funeral, and I was hugging my Aunt Betty, and I said, I'm so sorry, and I'm sure that you're so angry at God, but I know that he's still in control, and I hope that you trust that. And I remember when she kind of pushed me away, so I'm hugging her, and she kind of pushes me away from her and holds me by the shoulders and says, Josh, she said, I have every reason to be angry at God, but he has every reason in the world to be angry at me. And she said, and he's not. He's mm. still merciful, and he's still kind, and he still loves me. And she said, I'm not angry at him. I'm just trying to learn how to trust him more. Mm. And I remember that moment. Just I started weeping. Here she was, this put-together mom who just lost her daughter, inherited her granddaughter. And I thought, how is she holding it together? And I'm weeping, just going, God, you are so merciful. And we have every reason to be, or at times we think we have every reason to be angry at you. But truthfully, you and your holiness have every reason to be mad at us and angry at us because of our wretchedness, yet you're not. You're gracious and you're merciful. You took your justice out on your son, Jesus, so that we can experience that love. And so dealing with anger in the right way, coming back to your question, happens when we continue to keep a right perspective of God. So no matter how hard life gets, no matter how many miscarriages or loss of children or bankruptcy or cancer that doesn't go away or whatever the situation may be, no matter how mad we may get about our circumstances not changing and angry at God about that, we must come back and say, okay, I need perspective of you, God, not even our circumstances first. I need perspective of you. Show me that you're in control. Show me that you're good and gracious and loving and kind. And when he reveals that to us, I believe then the right perspective comes of our circumstances. Mm. And so I think that's the right way to deal with anger with God. The other way, the flippant way, what I refer to, you said teenager, that's right on, or even I've talked about how a toddler at oftentimes will throw a temper tantrum in the middle of the store just to be mad at their parents and to get their parents' attention. And we do that. Sadly, I think at times we as Christians, we go and we throw these little fits before God, And I think he kind of deals with us like he dealt with Jonah. Like, really? Does it do you well to be angry? I mean, he could have just wiped him off right then, but he asked him a simple question. Does it do you well to be angry? And I've gotten there. I mean, even recently, frustrated about little things in my life and kind of going off before the Lord, probably throwing a temper tantrum. And it isn't until I finally stop and allow him to speak, which that's the hardest part. But once you stop and allow him to speak to you, he does graciously say, really? Does it do you well to be angry? Do you not trust me with this situation?
It's so good.
And it's so important that we stop in our anger and just say, okay, God, I'm fuming. Smoke's coming out of my ears. Help. And
that's so good.
And he can. So.
He can. And I'm sorry I said I'd slap somebody. I really wouldn't. I just got to be honest. I was raised with brothers, so.
I love it.
Oh, this has been excellent. Well, we don't have much time left, but I got to tell you, about fell off my chair when I was reading the story of you at Focus on the Family. And Julie Slattery, who's a friend of mine and a friend of our show, she's been on a few times, asked you about something. And
yeah.
You got to tell me this, tell the story, because I think it may, well, it definitely applied to me, and I'm sure it'll apply to others as well.
That's great. Yeah. I thought you were coming to Focus on the Family soon, so it'll be good to have you back at Colorado. But I was doing the show there for my first book, and we were doing this interview, and she was so gracious, giving me just very nice remarks after the show. And the rollout music was playing on the show. I mean, it wasn't even over before I was just kicking myself for things I'd said, things I wish I would have said different. And I voiced that to her after the show. I said, no, you know, I wish I would have done this different or that different. And she just kind of exposed me right there. She said, Josh, I think you deal with this thing called the imposter syndrome. And I was like, whoa, like, I don't really even know you. I know you for the last hour and that's it, right? You just exposed me like that. And she goes, yeah, I think you deal with the imposter syndrome. You just think that people are going to find out that there's something fake behind the scenes in you, and that you're dealing with this kind of hypocritical person and portraying something that you're not. And man, I just was so embarrassed. I felt like it got 100 degrees in the room, you know, and I'm turning all red, because she hit the nail on the head. I think I was just continually fearful that I couldn't be myself, and that I wouldn't be accepted if I was myself. And I realized, man, I don't only deal with that with other people, but I deal with that with God. I often try to portray something I'm not, or portray what I think they want to see, rather than who I really am. And once I realized that, I had a whole journey that I had to work through in my life of just continually going, you know what? God loves me the way that I am. My family loves me the way that I am. Sure, there's things that need to change, and God's continually working on me to change, but I can't go on trying to be someone that I'm not, or trying to be who they wish I was, rather than who I really am.
So good. Thank you for sharing that. In fact, I'm going to read from your book. The imposter syndrome is an issue for competent, accomplished people consumed with insecurity and self-doubt. They're convinced they don't deserve their success and think it's just a matter of time before they're exposed as frauds. Real achievements and successes are dismissed as luck, good timing, or a fluke. I mean, that just hit me so hard. And the enemy can just use that so much because of that sin of comparison. And it makes you, I mean, you're not a fraud. I'm not a fraud, but you can see how the enemy would come in with these lies to make you want to hide, because you kind of go, well, you got a point there.
Yeah,
you know
right.
what I mean? And but to walk honestly with God so he can bring truth to those places. That's powerful stuff. I appreciate you sharing that.
Totally. Well, thanks. And I think you hit it on the head. It's a tool of the enemy that we have to be cautious about. So that's a great, great word.
I've been just meditating on, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, it talks about how the Spirit of God, God himself, is the one who makes us competent ministers of the gospel. And I've just been thinking about that. It's really, at the end of the day, it's God himself who makes us competent ministers. It's good to educate ourselves, good to get training, but it's he who makes us competent ministers. And that's been a good word for me.
I love it.
Well, we only have a couple minutes left before I'm going to ask you to pray. But you talk about blind spots in your book, and I think that's so fun. I mean, you need to address it, but at first glance, it was funny to me, because we need to be honest about the things we can't see in ourselves. So
yeah,
say a word about that.
Yeah, well, there are lots of blind spots. There's mm-hmm. all sorts of areas in our life that we don't realize we really got to work on. And obviously, there are people in our life that we're close to by design. For example, my wife, you know, she's the closest person probably on earth to me. And yet she can see things in my life that need to be dealt with way more than I can see them at times. In fact, just a couple nights ago, till 2:30 in the morning, we were up talking about blind spots and just different things that I can be working on. And mm-hmm. she had just some awesome truth that she spoke into my life through love. And God uses that. And I think we have to be intentional to seek that out, to ask people, you know, do you see something in my life that I need to deal with? And even asking the Holy Spirit to prompt our hearts to help us see what we otherwise are avoiding or can't see. And he will. He does that through other people. I think he speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through his word. But he does speak to us through other believers and other people involved in our life. But it's not always easy to ask for that. And yeah. it's not always that we want to see what's in the blind spot. So being intentional to seek that out is important. And once those things come to the surface, then dealing with them in the right way before God, saying, God, is this true? This person sees this in my life. Is it true? And if he confirms it, especially, then saying, okay, God, then help me. Please help me. Because I can't even see it, yet alone see how to get out of it. So please, God, give me the grace to change this in my life.
And I love that approach, because then it assumes God loves me. I'm going from strength to strength. God has a plan for my life, and he wants me to be more like him next year, next week than I am today. So I'm in process. You know what I mean? It bases it on all those things where the enemy knows our blind spots, and if we don't want to face them, they're access points for him. So we should want to get honest before God. So it's such a good, important word. Wow, I think I get to squeak one more question in here before before I ask you to pray. Maybe just talk for a second about the problem and the consequence of being good at pretending. You address that in the book, but it seems easier to pretend, harder to be honest with ourselves before God. But there's consequence in the body of Christ and even in our own lives. Say a word about that.
Well, and this piggybacks perfectly off the blind spots thing. It's probably why you're bringing it up. But often we get blind spots in our life because we've been good at pretending. And so it can be way easier to go on being fake. I know that almost seems backwards, but it's easier to be fake. It's easier to put on a mask. It's easier at times to uphold an image of what we think people want to see of us than be ourselves. And that's not okay, because what happens, and to answer your question, is we get into a pattern of pretending where we begin to be very, very good at it, and we don't know how to get out of it. One of the chapters in the book is called Polished Pretenders, and that phrase has been powerful in my life of, man, there are just seasons where I've just been really, really good at pretending, and that needs to be broken. It needs to be changed. So
that's a good word. Wow, this has gone so fast. We got to get you back here and unpack more truths. Maybe next month. So love to have you back, Josh. Well, I'm sorry to give you just such a short amount of time, but would you just wrap up praying for that person who knows they need to quit hiding from God? But I probably only can give you about 30 seconds. Is that be all right?
No problem.
Thank you, sir.
I would love to. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are gracious enough to love us the way that we are, but also loving enough to change us in your grace. I pray, Father, for the person who's struggling to be honest, whether it's about abuse in the past or whether it's a question they just have never been able to answer about you. I pray that you will help them lay those things before you so they can see the power of your Holy Spirit and your word speak truth in their life so that they can be changed and know you in a deeper way. We love you, Father. We trust you with all this. In your name.
Amen. You got a great heart, Josh. Appreciate your time so much.
Thank you, Susie. It's been great being with you.
Yeah, God bless you. Title of the book, Honest to God, Becoming Brutally Honest with a Gracious God. So I want to live. Great show today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a couple minutes and share it with a friend. We love seeing how much you're sharing the shows these days. Wendy Blight, that interview with Wendy Blight, the gal who was raped and how God restored her, that show was shared 175 times. Well, I'd love for you to share this one with a friend. Give us a minute, faithradionet.com. You can share it. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about the faith of our forefathers and how their faith laid the foundation for this nation. That's an important show. That's tomorrow on the Live the Promise. And if you're curious about the blog post I reference, it's at my website, susielarson.com. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.